All right, if we could turn to Luke, if you have a Bible with you, otherwise it'll be on the screen behind me, Luke chapter 17. And Luke is aware that Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. You remember a couple of weeks ago we spoke about that Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem. And this means that we are 2 years into Jesus' 3 years of ministry on earth, in fact, all his teaching ministry. And so we're heading towards Jerusalem, but on the way to Jerusalem, there are many events that Luke records for us. And this is one of those events. It's a miraculous event of something that takes place that is pretty mind-boggling, but at the same time, very instructive. So we're going to read from verse 11 through to verse 19 of Luke 17. It goes like this. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." As I was considering these 10 lepers, I thought of a time when I woke up one morning with a painful nose because of a pimple. Have you ever had one of those just monstrosities? You know, it's just, it's painful in many ways. It's physically painful, but it's painful because it's embarrassing, isn't it? I remember at school having one on the middle of my head. It was like unicorn styled. It was red and large and, yeah, I remember raiding my mom's makeup bag and, you know, you kind of do all sorts of things to try and hide the sense of shame and sense of guilt and whatever might come with it. There's a lot. And then there was one occasion that topped it all, and that was I woke up with an excruciating earache, and I thought, oh, well, this years and years of surfing has gotten to me eventually, and I know I've got surfers here. They really want to stick drills down my ear and fix it. But I woke up with this throbbing ear, and I asked Wendy to just have a look in there, and it was gross because it was a big pimple, you know, on that really deep on the inside, and the rest was really not pretty. But I say that all to just give you some small insight into what it would have been like to be a leper. And really, guys, this is a small fraction of what it would have been like. In fact, the word leper we get from a Greek word that actually means the scales of a fish. And leprosy was a disease that was fairly rife in the ancient world. In fact, there are parts of our world today that are still have this disease in them. There are people still suffering with leprosy. Let me give you a commentary, an old commentary on what leprosy would have been like, what it would have been like to live with leprosy. So this is what I explained to you, but just way, way, way worse. So listen to this. It says, "The skin becomes shiny and bloated with hard knobs like scales of a fish, green at the bottom and white at the top. And when cut, instead of blood, it yields pus." That's the response I was after. "Body hair becomes short and stiff, and if pulled out, it brings with it some rotten flesh. The eyes become red and inflamed and shine like those of a cat," so you could see them in the dark even. "The ears are swollen and eaten with ulcers. The nose is sunk because of the rotting cartilage. The tongue is dry and black and swollen. Eventually, the nose, fingers, and toes fall off completely. Now, what's interesting is that in the Old Testament, it's spoken about because, you know, you can imagine if this disease is rife in the ancient world, that it's there's no medical cure at this particular point. There's no way of kind of helping these people. There's no hospitals for these people. So what do? They banish them. Where did Jesus encounter these guys? The text tells us he was on his way to Jerusalem. It's between Samaria and Galilee. It's before he enters the village that he encounters these 10 men. And why are they there? Because they're outcasts. If someone in your family got leprosy, you immediately were commanded to leave your family. And the Old Testament law was put in place in Leviticus. There's a law that says if you have leprosy, you become quarantined. They would quarantine a leper because that's how it would spread. And so in order to stop the spread of leprosy, you were quarantined from society. You were cut off from society. You were banished from your community. Imagine the feeling of being cut off from friends and family. You were rejected. No job anymore. No fellowship anymore. No friends. No worship, because if you were a Jew, where did you worship? You worshipped at the temple. So no more worship. You were cut off. In fact, you formed your own community. And these guys would walk around in little groups, completely rejected, completely cut off. In fact, even under this particular situation, there were those that thought the situation was so bad that they were saying of them that they were under the curse of God. That's how bad it was. And so as we look at this text, I want us to see a couple of things. I want us to see some incredible parallels for us. There's a very important parallel between what's going on with them physically and who we are spiritually. So we're going to look at that. And then we're also going to see some amazing compassion from Jesus. We're going to see incredible authority from Jesus. And then at the end, we're going to see some ridiculous ingratitude. So let's look at these three things. Firstly, the first lesson I want us to learn is this, that we are most desperate for Jesus when we feel our need for Jesus. I mean, these 10 guys are fully aware of their physical condition, right? There's no two ways about it. They are feeling it. And notice what the text says. Look at verse 11 and 13 again. It says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee because they've been banished. They were there. And it says, as he entered the village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. They couldn't get close. And so because they stood at a distance, they shouted. They cried out. They were fully aware of their desperate need. They were fully aware of their condition. It wasn't just a diagnosis that they couldn't see or couldn't feel. They felt it deeply. And so they cried out. You know, when you're in desperate situations, it sometimes requires desperate actions. And we see this in the story. Obviously, these guys had heard of Jesus. You know, this is 2 years into Jesus' ministry, and the stories were traveling far and wide about this Messiah and what he could do. And so they knew this was their chance. This was their shot. And so they cried out, Jesus, Master, have mercy. Isn't it interesting? They cry. It's not, hey, could you heal me? They knew he could. What they needed was mercy. And compassion. Now, what I want us to see is that these guys are walking illustrations of our sinful condition before God. This physical picture of leprosy was often associated with the spiritual condition of man outside of God, of our sinful nature still within us. Think about it physically. These lepers were in pain, physically in pain. But what does sin do? Sin does exactly that. Sin promises pleasure. Sin says, if you do this, you'll be satisfied. But it never really delivers, right? The things that people in the world pursue, like sex and status and power, sin promises those things, but it never delivers them. It fails miserably, and people are left with broken homes and broken hearts because of the lure of sin and the temptation of sin, and it affects us physically. Not only does it affect us physically, but sin also affects us socially. These guys were social outcasts. And you know what sin does? Sin promises acceptance. Sin says, you know what, if you do this, people will laugh about you. If people will laugh at you and they'll think you're funny. Or if you do that, people will accept you because you're doing what they think is right or popular. But the lure of sin, again, doesn't deliver. It doesn't deliver on acceptance and belonging. What does it do? It produces in you insecurity. In fact, it produces rejection. It might give you some sense of belonging, but it doesn't last because people are fickle. And spiritually, well, sin affects us radically spiritually. These guys were cut off from temple worship. They couldn't worship because they were outcasts. They couldn't go to church. And so they couldn't be with the people of God. And sin does that too. It creates in us a sense of guilt, a sense of shame. And we know deep down that we're cut off from God. And so at least in three ways, we can see the parallel between the lepers and their physical condition and our spiritual condition before God and the effects of sin. But here's the good news. The good news is that if we realize this and if we are honest with ourselves and if we're honest with our hearts, we will feel our remaining sin. No matter how long you've been a Christian, there's two truths I want you to see tonight. One is that Jesus has paid it all. Jesus has paid for your sin, past, present, and future. But here's the second truth. You're still a sinner saved by grace. And although your sins have been paid for, you're still a sinner. And we need to own these two truths. Because if you ever want to live a life devoted to Christ, if you ever want to live a life continued sustainably and consistently serving Jesus, I want to submit to you that this is crucial. If you're going to feel your need for Christ, you need to know your sin. You need to know your own heart. That I actually haven't pleased God the way He wants me to live. Please Him. I haven't lived up to God. You know what? The nature of sin is two things. It's commission, sins of commission, things I've done wrong. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've done a lot wrong. Even if you've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years, there's still things you do wrong that breaks God's heart. But that's not all. Not only sins of commission, but sins of omission. Things that I should have done, but I've never done. I should have loved that person. I should have given to that person. I should have woken up earlier. I should have read. I should have prayed. I should have served. Things that God commands us to do, but we didn't do. And if we're honest with ourselves, guys, we will feel that we've fallen short. But here's the glory, is that when we are desperate and we know our condition, like these lepers, they knew their condition. And that's why they cried out for mercy. You know, those who don't run to Jesus are those who don't think they need Him. They don't feel their need for Him. They think they're fine. They think, you know what, I've got it all together. You know, I went to church, I ticked the boxes, I did the things. They don't feel their need for God, and so they don't run to Him. They don't cry for mercy. And Jesus taught this principle in the Sermon on the Beatitudes. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, verse 3. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Notice He links those two things. Poor, poverty. What are people in poverty? They have a deep need, don't they? But not in physical things, in spirit. But Jesus links blessing to it. He says, if you're poor in spirit, you feel your need. You know your true condition. You know that you haven't loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Blessed are you if you know that. Just like these lepers, they were blessed because they knew their condition, and so they cried out for healing. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit, for yours or theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know what's interesting is the minute we think that God owes us mercy, we're no longer thinking about mercy. Because that's not mercy. God doesn't owe us anything. And so I want to submit to you that if we're going to feel our need continually for Jesus, if we're going to foster devotion to Jesus, one of the most counterintuitive ways, and really this is radically counterintuitive, because everyone in the world says, you know what? Think positive thoughts. Think good things about yourself. And you know what that will produce? Self-confidence. Self-righteousness. And you won't need a Savior because I feel like I can do it. Now, I'm not saying let's grovel. I'm not saying let's glory in sin. I'm not saying let's boast in sin. Although Paul would say that I boast in my weaknesses. Isn't that interesting? You know, we want to be biblical people. We don't want to just be self-motivated people. We want to be people in and under the Word of God. And so I want to ask you guys, if we have light thoughts, if we have trivial thoughts of sin, if we trivialize sin to just weakness, we will have light thoughts of Jesus. There is a correlation. If we have low thoughts of sin, then you only need a small Savior. And I'm not saying elevate sin to something that's insurmountable, but be honest with yourself. Feel the wretchedness of your heart. And when you do, you will cry out for a Savior. John Newton is a wonderful theologian in church history. He wrote the hymn we all sing and love, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And he was a pastor for many, many years. And he wrote this at the end of his life. He said this. He said, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. You know, you'd think, oh, well, you know, he's a mature Christian. And when you're a mature Christian, you know, you've climbed the levels of spirituality and you're mature. You're no longer a sinner. What does he say? He says what Jesus says. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit because they feel their need for Christ. I know two things. At the end of his life, I know two things. I'm a great sinner, but Jesus is a greater Savior. May we never forget that Jesus has paid it all. But if we're honest with ourselves, with honest with our hearts and our thoughts, if our thoughts were analyzed, what would we feel? If everybody could see what we think, gosh, that would be embarrassing. So don't pretend. Feel your need and then run to Jesus. Cry out for mercy. The second thing we see in the story is that we enjoy the blessings of God when we obey the words of God. Did you notice that verse 14? Have a look at this. It says, when he saw them, he said to them, Jesus says, go and show yourselves to the priests. He doesn't say, be healed. He doesn't say, well, wash yourself, or come here, let me lay my hands on you. He says, go and show yourselves to the priests. And then it says, and as they went, they were cleansed. So here's the scenario. They cry out for mercy, and they're doing it from a distance because they can't come near to the people or can't come near to Jesus. And then they go. And as they go, now think about it. Where are they going? Jesus says, go show yourselves to the priests. So Jesus is doing two things here. Firstly, he's upholding the Old Testament law, because there were times where through either miracle or some form of self-medication, people could get cured from leprosy. And so how would they be accepted back into society? Well, they would go and show themselves to the priests. The priests were kind of the governors of the temple, and they also had some insight in terms of social structures in society. And so you would go and show yourself to the priest, and the priest would then give you a health certificate of sorts. And you could go back into society and reintegrate into society. So Jesus upholds this law, and he says to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. But here's how it would have gone down. They're thinking, well, but we're not yet healed. And so the text tells us that it was on the way. They enjoyed the blessings of God because they obeyed the word of God. And that speaks a lot to me. It tells me that often my circumstances will look negative. My circumstances will be telling me one thing, but we got to hold on to what God has said. And we obey God despite our circumstances. Even in light of our circumstances, we hold fast to truth. If God has said this, then we believe it, even though our circumstances say something else. Even though my body is still full of rotten flesh, I'm going to show myself to the priest because Jesus said I must. Now, just very important, be sure it is Jesus who has spoken to you, and not in your head, but in the Bible. The second thing we see here is not only do they have to go and show themselves to the priests and their amazing act of obedience, but this obedience must have been really tough. As they went. Notice that Jesus is not interested in drawing a crowd. Jesus is not interested in putting up a tent and saying, here's a healing crusade. You know, all the lepers come. There's no fireworks. There's no fanfare. There's no angels. There's no anointing oils. There's no prayer line. This is the authority of Jesus. Go to the priests. If Jesus wants to heal someone, there doesn't have to be a song and a dance. Jesus heals. And it's not just a headache. Come on. It's not just backache. This is serious stuff. And Jesus says, go. And they get healed. Not even a touch, just a word. Sovereign power. We enjoy the blessings of God when we obey the words of God. So how are you doing? How are you obeying the word of God? How's it going for you? I mean, it's so counterintuitive what happens here. They haven't yet been healed, and so they go. It's kind of like Jesus, can't you just first heal us, then we will go. That's normally how it works. We don't go to the priest until we're healed. Then we show ourselves. Jesus says stuff to us in his word. He says things to us that we don't like, and he says it in his way. But how do we respond? Some important things to think through. Then lastly, our final point is this. Worshipping Jesus, and I've been saying this all along, but here's the point. Worshipping Jesus is countercultural and counterintuitive. And now let's think about this. Verse 15, have a look at this again. It says, then one of them, one, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. One out of ten. One out of ten stops in his tracks as it dawns on him what has just happened. I mean, there they are. They're walking, probably in a group, huddled together, grossed out by each other. And on the way, they look at each other and they're like, wow, you're actually not that ugly. Because they're instantly healed. Miraculously healed. And the one guy who Luke tells us specifically that he was a what? a Samaritan. What does he do? He turns back. Now, that's an interesting word because that's what repentance is. Repentance is turning back. Now, get the genius of what's going on here. Where were they going? They were going to the temple, right? And who was at the temple? The priest. But it's a temporary temple, and it's a temporary priest. And so the nine, who are full of themselves, as we see at the end of the story, go to the temporary temple, to the temporary priest, but the one who repents, who realizes his sinful condition, not just his physical condition, because he knows he's poor in spirit, not just poor in body, what does he do? He turns back to the true priest of priests, to the great high priest. He runs to the priest who will never die. Even though he died in Jerusalem, he was raised. And what does he do? Verse 16, it says he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. He repents, he turns, he knows that his body is cleansed, his body is healed, but his heart has been changed by sovereign grace. Because he's aware not only of his physical condition, but his spiritual condition. And Luke says, now he was a Samaritan. That is counter-cultural, which by all intents and purposes, all commentators agree that then the other nine were Jews. Wow. You would think. But they don't. Because they don't feel their spiritual need for a Savior. They think that they can achieve it by themselves. Back to point one. The guy who feels not only his physical condition, but his spiritual condition before God turns and goes to Jesus. Countercultural. Now, I want you just to think about this. There they go, and they get cleansed. All 10 of them on the way. Now, you know what opportunities or possibilities open up for these guys? I mean, this is life-changing. They've been outcasts. They've been rejected. They've been quarantined from society. Now, all these thoughts come flooding in. I can go back to my family. I can go back to my job. I can go back to my friends. I can go back to golf. Whatever it might be, I can go back to it because I've been healed. I can get back into society. And so that's what the rest are doing. But this guy, he turns back to the true priest. Hebrews 4 verse 14 says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. There is only one who came from heaven and returned to heaven, risen from the dead, Jesus, the Son of God. Counterintuitive, countercultural. Look at verse 17. We're not finished. Look at verse 17. Then Jesus answered, how's this for an... This is just hectic. He says, were not 10 cleansed? Jesus knows. He sent them off. He knew they were going to be healed, even though their hearts weren't right. Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner, which is another clue that the other nine were Jews? And he said to him, rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And if you look in your Bible next to the word well, there might be a footnote there. Footnotes are important because they give us alternative interpretations for that particular word. And actually what Jesus is saying is that your faith has saved you. It's saved you. You know, it's one thing to be physically healed. It's another glorious thing to be spiritually healed. You know, all 10 would have been healed, but all 10 would have one day died again. But this man would have lived for eternity with Christ. Here's what's going down. A Samaritan is healed physically. He's healed spiritually. A Samaritan falls at the feet of a Jew and worships. That is counterintuitive and countercultural. Christian, if you're a Christian yet tonight, you're on a different mission. Your mission is countercultural. It's counterintuitive. What you're doing, the fact that you confess sin, the fact that you feel your sin, the fact that you gather like this in worship, the fact that you submit to an ancient book that is the Word of God, the fact that you hold convictions, the fact that you give your money away, the fact that you serve Jesus, the fact that you don't sleep with your boyfriend and girlfriend until you're married, it's countercultural, but it's God-honoring. It's what saved sinners do. They fall at the feet of Jesus. 10 men are healed and only one is saved. Now, there's one more thing I want you to notice. And many churches are making this mistake. And they think that if there are signs and wonders, then there'd be more fruit in our evangelism. If we could just see more people healed, then more people would be saved. Well, hello. 10 are healed and one is saved. And this is Jesus we're talking about. I mean, I don't want to just brush over this and I don't want to be too harsh, but I want us to be real. Signs and wonders and miracles don't convert people. Here's one example, and there are many in the Gospels. Many. Miracles we believe in. We pray for miracles. There are people in our congregation who are going through really tough times. There are people that we are dear to our hearts who we pray for healing, who are struggling with cancer, and we cry out to God for them. And we ask the Lord to heal them. And it's in His wisdom whether He does or doesn't. But signs and wonders don't convince people that they need Jesus. And some people think, you know what? If only I could see a sign. If only God did this, then I would believe. You know what? You don't know your heart. Because you're like the 9 who were healed but did their own thing. We don't, church, listen to me, we don't pursue miracles. We pursue the Messiah. We're not the 9 who got the miracle but did their own thing. We're the 1 who don't pursue miracles, but we pursue Jesus. We're not after the gifts, we're after the giver. And if He gives gifts in the process, wonderful. Brilliant. We pursue God with all our hearts. We fall at the feet of Jesus and we give Him our hearts and our lives. The greatest of all miracles was a healed heart, not just a healed body. Only the grace of the gospel saves. Now, finally, I want you to think with me. Do you think that those other 9, do you think that they were thankless in their hearts? So let's just see how this went down again, all right? So all 10 are walking, and the one stops. And he stops because not only is he physically healed, but spiritually something's happened in his heart. And they're all like, no, we're going to the priest. And he's like, yes, I'm also. But I'm going back to Jesus. And now, do you think the other 9 are like, I think this is how it went. So he turns to go and give thanks. He turns to go and praise. And the other 9 are like, hey, tell that guy we say thanks. Because you know what? I think they were thankful. I mean, they're going to go back to family, back to work, back to friends. And I think that in their hearts, they are thankful. And so they're like, hey, tell Jesus that we say shot. Thanks, dude. But I think that what we see here is that the Christian life is not just internal confession, but actually it's what I believe and what I do. That true thankfulness has actions. That true devotion has fruit. And I really think that we see here that it's not enough just to say, hey, thanks in your heart. But it's actually about how you live your life. The Christian life is how you live the Christian life. Thoughts are important and heart is important. I'm not belittling that. But a heart that has really been changed produces fruit. That's what thanksgiving really looks like. It's thanks and giving. Worship is a demonstrated act. He went back and he fell at their feet, his feet, and he worshiped. And so I want us to be a people who deeply feel the glory of Jesus has paid it all, but we also deeply feel how we've fallen short. And so we cry out, Jesus, have mercy on me. But also we know the joy of God's blessings as we walk in his word. And then we're this counterintuitive, countercultural people. We don't look like the world, and we're not meant to. Yes, in the common things we can. You know, we dress the same, we use cell phones. That's cool, that's life. But let's use them differently. Let's live out our habits differently. Let's live out our lives differently. You know, the nine might be going that way, but I'm going this way. Because I'm going with Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text. Thank you for your word to us this evening. We thank you for the gospel which saves. We thank you for the greatest of all miracles, and that is your death and your resurrection. That's what saves. And even though their bodies were healed, their souls were lost. The nine who were healed were actually in a worse condition because they no longer felt their need for Christ. And so we do thank you that you are a God of miracles, that you are a God who heals. But we don't just want you for your healing. We want you for who you are. We want you for what you've done for us on the cross. We need you for forgiveness. We need you for your righteousness because we have none of our own. And so, Lord, may you put in us a hunger and a thirst for your righteousness because we lack it ourselves. And I pray that we'd be a people who honestly assess our spiritual condition so that we might cry out for mercy every day. And thank you that we can experience the blessings of God as we walk in obedience to the word of God. And thank you that you've called us to be a countercultural people in the world, but not of the world. And so I pray, Lord, that we here tonight would be like the Samaritan, the one Samaritan who comes to you, falls on his knees, and worships. I pray that you would speak to us, Lord. Show us our condition and show us your glorious saving power. Thank you, Jesus, that you are more than enough. Help us to turn away from sin. Turn away from our own plans, our own agendas, and help us to turn to you, Jesus. Every day we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we...